The Antioch Podcast.
Conversations about biblical anti-racism.
Have mercy.
Let me say it one more time.
The Antioch Podcast.
The Antioch Podcast is a ministry of Preach System.
Oh, I got Jesus, yeah.
Hello, welcome to the Antioch Podcast, conversations about biblical anti-racism. My name is Eric Nykamp. Since January, we've been discussing Jamar Tisby's latest book, The Spirit of Justice, looking at the stories of Black Christians and their allies who were inspired by Scripture to work for racial justice. Today, our team gathered around the mics to talk about what we've learned so far on our journey through this moving book. Let's go now and listen to this conversation.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Antioch Podcast, where we have conversations on biblical anti-racism. If you've been hanging out with us for a while, you know that we are discussing the book, The Spirit of Justice by Jamar Tisby. And you know, we're about halfway. So we thought what we'd do today is just share what have we been learning so far? What are some insights? What has really stood out to us halfway through this book? Before we get there, we're going to introduce ourselves in the usual way by giving our names, racial ethnic identity, and answering the question of the day, which you know what it is. How have you been practicing resistance this week? I'll get us started. My name is Michelle, and I identify as an African-American woman. And I have been practicing resistance this week. That's a good question. It's not preparing a sermon, even though I am going to give one on Saturday, just tomorrow, as of this recording. Let's see. I think just enjoying moments, right? I think that's how I've been practicing resistance. Like yesterday, it was just a beautiful sunny day, and I was just outside for a while on the back deck, enjoying the warmth of the sun, swinging on the deck swing. Earlier in the week, it was raining, and just opening up the blinds and watching the rain fall and blow. That was really good. So just enjoying the moments. That's how I've been practicing resistance this week. Jane, how about you?
My name is Jane Bruin, and I identify as a Pakistani Punjabi American woman. And similarly, I have been spending time in my garden, which brings me joy, and I get to breathe fresh air, and I get to be in the sunshine. So I have been also bringing my flowers from my garden to my office so that right now I have peonies that are really fragrant.
Yeah, those
and I just, somehow that calms me down. It's that sensory experience. And so I brought peonies yesterday from my garden to my office, and I left them here and closed my office door. In the morning, when I opened the door, I was greeted by this like wonderful scent in my office. And like, it just helps me to stay calm and focused. And just really, I think connecting with the ground is really helpful for me too. So that's how I have been practicing resilience and resisting. Yeah.
I too so appreciate having fresh flowers in a room, and to leave out and then come back and just be, yes, the smell. Lavender, lilacs, I love that kind of smell. So wonderful. Reggie, and you?
I'm Reggie Smith, and I identify as African-American male, and how I've been resisting is having opportunities to watch my Chicago Cubs win. That is a very calming and comforting experience. And whenever I get a chance to see them on actual TV, my heart leaps. And when they win, I just go crazy. And so that's been a wonderful, wonderful thing. And they're in first place. So God is good.
And if you know anything is possible, anything is possible. And Eric, how about you?
Hi, my name is Eric. I identify as white guy. And the thing that I've been doing to practice resistance this week is playing music and laughing. And just, I went to a songwriting workshop last weekend. I got to practice with a great group of musicians and singers last night for worship this coming Sunday. And at all these different events, there was lots of laughter and playfulness and just having fun with people. Just like when you perform a song and everybody's kind of tight and you make it sound really great, it's just a great feeling. I can't replicate that anywhere else. And you just, it's like a little bit of surprise, a lot of joy, kind of thinking like, oh, that was so cool. So, yeah.
Yeah. Well, I was at the songwriting workshop and that was fun to watch that unfold. So that is absolutely, it's hard to find that kind of feeling somewhere else. So that was really cool.
And listening to that young man who was like freestyling.
Yeah.
He was like so humble about it. I was like, oh my gosh, you're actually like really good.
That was cool.
Yeah.
So here we are. We're going to turn the corner, get back to the book. But these are all beautiful ways of practicing resistance, self-care, finding joy. And I think that is something to remember, right? Because there's lots of things out there that can be discouraging, yet more executive orders, yet more things that just don't seem to make any sense. And it's not just things that are happening on the national level, but local, right? At the state level, at the community level, businesses and things. I just heard of it's a national corporation. Well, they are now no longer allowing preferred pronouns to be used in any of their documentations or communications, right? And it's like, really? So there's a whole lot that can be discouraging, but finding those ways to remember that there is joy in the world and that, part of this abundant life that we have been promised is finding ways to experience that joy and to take pleasure even in the small comforts. As we get back to this book, we've just finished chapter 5. It's taken us a little bit because we started in January, so we have been working our way through. We just thought maybe we're almost halfway through. Just taking a look at what are some of the bigger lessons that we have been learning so far? What are some of the takeaways that we have, either encouragement, inspiration, those kinds of things? And I want to take us back right to the very beginning. It might have even been our first conversation because it lands in chapter 1 of this book. And that is distinguishing between resistance, advocacy, and activism. Mm-hmm. To me, that was something that was helpful. While, intuitively or in my mind, I know there's a difference, but to see it spelled out, and to see each form of trying to get back to what is right and good in the world is valued and important. So I'm just going to highlight just a couple things here. It says, in describing how the spirit of justice manifested in various eras and individuals, it is helpful to distinguish between resistance, advocacy, and activism. Usually when we think of resistance, we think of conspicuous endeavors, such as marches or sit-ins. In the spirit of justice, we'll look at a variety of anti-racist actions that range from starting schools to boycotting segregated businesses to writing books. Actions of any kind, from everyday to the extraordinary, can be motivated by the spirit of justice and they all deserve consideration. So I think that was refreshing to read. And I don't know if it's just me sometimes dealing with my, guilt or thinking that I should be doing more or can I be doing more, or seeing some things that other people are doing and say, oh, that's so cool. I don't know if I could do something like that. And this book is a reminder that if we look throughout history, there is a variety of ways that people have operated with the spirit of justice. So in looking at resistance, I think that is so important. And looking at advocacy and looking at activism, each has its place. I think it kind of goes in layers. Like at the foundation, everybody can practice resistance, right? It doesn't take a particular kind of character or degrees or money. Everybody can practice some level of resistance. And then we get to, well, and then perhaps more skill and connections are needed for advocacy and definitely for activism as well. So that's one of my biggest takeaways from this, is just at the very beginning, the understanding that all of these are important, all of these carry and are inspired by the spirit of justice. And it would do us all well to remember that when we are looking at our own work, looking at someone else's work, and looking at how all these things work together to get us to this place where social justice is common, where reconciliation, where belonging is common, as opposed to something that's extraordinary.
You know, to follow up with that, Michelle, the fact that as a group, we decided to ask each other a question about it every week and take that part of the book and kind of make it into a practice where we get to talk about it at the beginning of all our conversations, that has been really shaping for me, especially, you know, during these first few months of the Trump presidency. Because it felt like we were all of a sudden just had the fire hose turned on. And to be able to every week kind of come back to how are you practicing resistance, I think, it, at least for myself, like at the beginning, I was thinking like, okay, what are these big things we need to be doing now, and feeling a lot of urgency about it. And then realizing that the fire hose is going to stay on. Mm-hmm. Right. And that, like, oh, right. Okay, well, that requires a different kind. This isn't short-term energy. This is long-term energy. And that's a different strategy. And for me, just having it being more front of mind because we were all talking about it was really helpful for me, just like realizing, like, I need to like pretty much just stop using social media. Not stick my head in the sand. Like, I watch the evening news every day, but I was like, this is my ruminating on how awful it is on social media. And I'm not saying other people can't do it, but I knew that for me, it was making me feel more powerless and not much more informed. And so I was like, I will have better energy to actually do resistance and to be able to think creatively if I'm not dwelling on feeling hopelessness in my free time.
No, I think, you know, the playing the long game, I think is also what I'm hearing you're saying.
Yeah.
And can see that throughout the different stories in the book, right? There's not too many people that were just trying to do something just for themselves right now for immediate relief, but what can we do to make a difference? Even if it was someone's personal freedom, it was personal freedom that could help them to lead to the freedom of others as well. So that, how do we hang in there for the long game?
Yeah, I'm reminded of the goal of the book. And it says that the goal of the spirit of justice is not to present perfect people who never did or said anything objectionable, but it's about learning from the past work of those who pursued racial progress and seeing what we can emulate or avoid based on their examples. And I just, it just brings it back that, like you were saying, it's down on the earth, on the ground, people who are doing this kind of work. And it really, TISB does a good job of paralleling that with the biblical story. It was God dealing with people on the ground as they're trying to do this work of trying to become a people who would be different than the other nations, and that they would try to behave differently. Not to say that they're perfect, but that they're in the Bible because they are imperfect, and that they serve as not kind of superheroes, you know, something out of Marvel or DC, but rather just human beings trying to do the best and hearing God and acting on that in order that they will become kind of just small models with a small M and not a big M. And that's, to me, is refreshing of how in a culture right now and time where people are trying to erase history, trying to get rid of history, saying that history is bad. History is only telling you what's wrong, but it also is telling you what's right and what we can avoid and what we can do better. And so I just really appreciated, speaking as a history major, that history does serve a purpose in helping us to look to the past, that we can gain wisdom and understanding from that, and learn to kind of pass that down also to other generations, that they don't have to reinvent the wheel.
I learned a lot from this book. One of the things I really like best is that Jamar Tisby does a really good job of fighting false narratives. And so the narrative that Christianity looks this specific way, and that way doesn't include anti-racism, is a narrative that's being put out right now, right? And right. Talking about anti-racism as woke and liberal and not Christian is a narrative of the day. And Tisby is like, these are all faithful Christians. Yes. And what they did in terms of like dismantling racism, they did because of Christ and because of Christianity, mm-hmm. and not in spite of it. And I think that was just a really good reminder. This whole book, it's beautiful. And you did such a good job of highlighting heroes that people had not heard of, because he also was a historian along with a theologian. And so he highlighted these beautiful stories of people acting out their faith in Christ and what that looks like for them and what justice angle that has. So I really like that, especially given the day and age where we're in now. And we're kind of finding ourselves in the same space. And so I think, you know, Eric, you talked about the practices that we did about resistance and like learning. I think for me too, this is a better, the second time around is I'm in a better place mentally because of these kind of things, because of these practices of resistance. And this book came in a very timely space for me because it is time that we think about, as the government that we're in right now and the administration that we're in is leaving some of our fundamental values and entering possibly into lawlessness, I think it's really important reminders of what it looks like to keep your faith and keep your principles when the age around you and the society around you isn't doing that. So I really enjoyed this book, and I was really grateful to read it when we were reading it.
It also kind of was striking to me, and this is kind of like a, you know, the 30,000 foot view about how long meaningful change takes.
Yes.
And, you know, all these people, you know, spent their life taking a shot at it. You know, what does it mean for us to take our shot? Like, what's the, you know, if this is a national sin condition, what does it mean to do our part to try to address that sin condition in our moment? You know, in that we get a moment and then we're passing it to the next generation. And, you know, just how each of these individuals and sometimes like groups of people that pressed for something, went through discouraging periods, lost people in the process, probably wondered if it even mattered, what they were doing, feeling small. And yet we have this inspiring story, and collectively enough people pushing in the same direction created change.
You know, Eric, to tag team with you on that, you know, it's this process, it's this long view, right? It's playing the long game. But also, these people were not doing this work naively. They weren't thinking, well, all I have to do is make this speech, or all I have to do is do this and everything is going to be wonderful. All I have to do is pray this prayer or tell, you know, the slaveholders this passage of scripture and point it out to them. And everything is going to be beautiful and rosy and equal. They knew that their actions were likely going to cost them something. Mm-hmm. And many of them decided, I'm going to do this. It's worth it. It's worth it because this is something that's much bigger than the individual. It was something much bigger than themselves. This was, and it wasn't just some high-minded ideal, their own idea of what freedom would look like or what is right and what is just. They were inspired by scripture.
Yes.
They were inspired by scripture and say, this is what God would have us to do and say. So that is also really inspiring that they counted the cost, did it anyway, but they were inspired by this is what God is saying and referred to scripture. And many of them had a very elementary understanding, but the power of the gospel in terms of justice was so strong that it did that.
I mean, scripture really humanizes us. You know, where God tells us who we are. You know, we're made in the image of God. And to be able to read those stories and be inspired by those stories, I mean, how could you not say, if I'm made in God's image, you know, have all the justice pieces follow from that? I don't know. I just find that incredibly inspiring. You know, I wonder sometimes how people push for social change when it's not anchored in some deep belief like that. Mm-hmm. That, you know, this isn't what you were made for. And it's not because it hurts your feelings or that, you know, you don't like the consequences, but something so deep is that, like, you're created as an image bearer of God.
Yep. And it helps us to kind of utilize a different posture and different power when we think about that from a scriptural point of view, and that the means does matter of how you do this work. Mm-hmm. And that we see for a lot of these heroes, whether it's from, you know, John Newton to Harriet Tubman to Charles Morgan. We see these people operating out of a really a rich theological vision of what they believe God was up to, and that they took it seriously. They believed it almost in the sense that not questioning it, and saw that this is what God is up to. I want to be with a part of what God is up to. I believe that the scripture is correct, and I'm going to take the risk and follow it through in wherever place that they were at, whether that's Harriet Tubman, you know, going across the Mason-Dixon line 13 times to bring people to freedom, or whether that was a gentleman who just said, you know what, I'm just going to not look at scripture the way that the white enslavers are asking me to listen to it. I'm going to see it from a totally different point of view, and how scripture just gripped them. And especially in the context right now where people are misappropriating scripture, mm-hmm. using scripture in kind of a proof text kind of way, rather than the theme, the deep theme of freedom and liberation and obedience and sacrifice and forgiveness. Those are kind of the values of the Bible, and how we can take that and say it helps us to fight against being complicit. It helps us to fight against compromise. It helps us to fight against just being silent. It helps us to warn against inaction, because scripture is the opposite of those things. And also that they also took prayer seriously. They all took prayer seriously, which feels like a do-nothing thing. You know, if you talk to young people, like, what's prayer? What do you need that for? But rather, they saturated themselves in that they needed this communication line between God and themselves. If they wanted to follow the way of Jesus, this is what they did. And so from Martin Luther King to Ralph Abernathy to Fred Shuttlesworth, they were on their knees before they did anything.
Eric here with a message for our loyal listeners. Do you love the Antioch Podcast? Have you grown from listening to our multiracial team of Christian anti-racism educators and friends have conversations about race and faith? We've been ranked by FeedSpot as one of the top podcasts focused on racism, and to our knowledge, the only podcast with a multiracial team talking about this topic through the lens of faith. And that makes us pretty unique, and also relevant only to a specific audience, you. We aren't the kind of podcast that's going to attract large advertisers to help us pay our bills. We have a boutique, devoted, and loyal audience that's been increasingly growing over the years. People of faith who care about matters of racial justice. If you want to support our work promoting conversations about biblical anti-racism, if you can support our work, you can give us a tax-exempt donation over at our website, www.antiochpodcast.org, by clicking on the Support the Antioch Podcast link on the homepage. If you could do that, we would be grateful. Your financial support helps us bring you these conversations by helping us with our operating costs. Thank you for listening, and thank you for considering being a financial supporter of the Antioch Podcast.
I'm curious what people are thinking right now.
Something that I'm thinking about is that in reading about so many of these people, I found out more about them, about their lives. They were... because there were often something I knew about them. So for example, Harriet Tubman, right? I knew she had went back and forth to the South to deliver people, to help people towards freedom. I didn't know that she was a spy and helped guided, you know, naval people, officers to freedom, right? I didn't know she did that. I didn't know she had military honors, right? Mm-hmm. So in knowing more, now I know why, at least there was a ship commissioned in her name, right? Because she was a military hero, is a military hero, right?
Yes.
She wasn't.
Yes.
So yes, she is important to African-American history in the United States because she was so involved in helping other enslaved people to gain their freedom. But she was so much more than that. And in that, in the helping people towards freedom, which is why she is often called, you know, the Moses of her people, but to receive military honors where a woman, a Black woman at that, receiving special recognition, that is amazing. But she also did this at great sacrifice, right? Because
yes.
She had a family as well. Mm-hmm. But so it just added more layers to this work. It helped to make these people that I have read about or heard something about, it just made them real people. relatable. I am nothing like Harriet Tubman, but I have had those moments where it's like, I can do this. I got family. Can I do this with young kids? Can I do this with teenagers? Can I do this with a grandchild? Right? These are things that we all wrestle with, and these are choices that we are making. So it just made these people more real to me. So I really appreciate the historical highlights that we often get, but there's more than just the historical highlights. These are real people, and understanding the context and the times that they were living in, what they were up against, what else was going on, it just made these really rich stories.
I thought it was interesting for myself, reading about the Journal of David Ingram, who, you know, is a white missionary, but also an abolitionist who was, you know, documenting what a slave cargo was like as a way to talk to people about, you know, the inhumanity of the slave trade, and to focus on facts and to be someone who documents facts and shares facts and takes good notes and uses whatever platform someone has. You know, definitely this is not like a major historical figure, but missionaries have to raise money. And, you know, to be able to go and talk about things, perhaps being an unusual messenger. It was like that was like this interesting historical footnote to some of these other bigger stories, that just somebody who collects stories and who shares facts is doing something helpful. And I was like, huh, that's just, I mean, there are a number of those kind of stories in this book of like people that did something that might not warrant a whole chapter, but, you know, here's a few paragraphs that kind of sums up their contribution to a larger moment in history. I thought that was kind of interesting.
What I like, so I've heard Tisby speak a couple of times in person, and I follow him on all the social media and things like that. And one thing I notice he often says is, you know, people are always looking at examples of people that are like pushing and fighting for justice in their own context, and they look overseas often, but the Black church has been here all along. And he does a really good job of weaving that through, of like, of showing how the Black church was a sanctuary, a force of resistance against racism, is still, and then like highlighting. And the thing about that is the Black church has always been a church that is born out of less power and privilege. And I find that particularly helpful in this case, like all those stories, I find it comforting to be like, okay, even if the power structures change and you have less freedoms than you do now, there's still a way forward. I think that's nice. I mean, I think it's helpful, let's say. And I think he just does a really good job of pointing out what often gets overlooked. And I think it gets overlooked. He says this a lot too in his readings and stuff, is it gets overlooked. The Black church gets overlooked because the Black church wouldn't exist without white racism.
Well,
and people don't want to talk about white racism or racism. And so that's why all these important things and the important contributions of the Black church get overlooked. But I think right now it's really important to see the wealth we have in those teachings and in those ways of being, especially now, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's why I'm always struck by Richard Allen, of how the African American Episcopal Church got started, was because they were praying together in a white church, and they were sitting in somebody else's pew, and they said that we don't like what we're hearing from you, and we don't like the whole idea of you even being with us and being dragged out during prayer during prayer. They were dragged out. And that became the impetus for them saying, well, we need to build our own institution. And so I just see that as they did not want to be victims. Mm-hmm. And I think that for a lot of history is really big to build up victimization. And yet these are people who said, okay, if you don't want me there, I will build my own. I will get my own. And I love how all those Black institutions came out of the Black church, because that was the only thing we own and that we could fully say, this is ours. And we get to make up the rules that's good for us. And so I just really applaud how Tisby keeps bringing us back to these early heroes who were already doing this, so that even today in 2025, that we don't have to reinvent the wheel, but that we can draw inspiration and that we can draw wisdom from what they've gone through, just as the Bible does. We draw inspiration from Moses. We draw inspiration from Isaiah. We draw inspiration from David. We draw inspiration from John, from Peter. All of these people are there. And I just love how Tisby get these two parallels to play together, that the Black church also understood the history, not only of the Bible, but their own history, and never tried to forget it.
I mean, it's so interesting that both the biblical narrative and the historical narrative in books like this, like they help us with those shock feelings that we have, like the "I can't believe this is happening" thoughts, and then like the feelings of hopelessness or despair or sadness or anxiety or whatever it is that comes up. And instead of being stuck there, like, wow, this is the first time this has ever happened, like, how am I going to deal with this? That we actually have recorded examples of people that have been through something similar, so that you can tell yourself stories like, other people have gone through this and made it. Other people have gone through and did these things to cope with it. Other people went through this, and this is how they became stronger. This is how their faith became stronger. This is how their relationship with God changed. And that moves us out of that paralyzing space and into a coping space.
Yeah.
And it's just so powerful to say, now I'm in the company of others who have gone through something like this before. And it's, you know, to combat that lonely feeling.
Yes.
It's that no, we're joining this rich line of people who have gone before. It's like those heroes of faith kind of, it's very, very comforting and inspiring. It helps you remember the long view again.
Yeah, very Hebrews 12.
Very.
I don't know if it's inspiring or disheartening, but that the same things that they were experiencing, it's like, watch the evening news, watch the morning news, open a newspaper. It's going on now. Right. And in this particular, within the United States, yes, we could talk about around the world, elsewhere, other things are happening, but just looking particularly within the United States, the things that are going on now, the executive orders, the policies, the emboldenment that's directed towards marginalized populations, whether it is people of color, immigrants, women, LGBTQ, community, to say you are not a person, and to see people that probably never even thought about becoming active politically or doing something or raising their voice are finding strength in the kind of histories that we're reading about in the spirit of justice, say, oh, no. We will not be diminished. We're not going to go away silently. So it is, and on the one hand, it's inspiring because we can see this is not new. Other people have been through it, and other people have flourished. Other people have been victorious. There are lots of gains that have been made. On the other hand, it is sometimes demoralizing because it's like, seriously, we are looking at examples of people doing the work. We have museums, we have all kinds of books written about pre-slavery, slavery, Reconstruction, Jim Crow era, Civil Rights era, all that was going on. And yet we are finding ourselves, because of the current Republican agenda, Christian white nationalism that is going on now. And it's like, really? Really? It almost goes back to the, you know, how Jamar Tisby is introducing the writing of this book, right? Where he was in a conversation or he heard the wife of Medgar Evers, you know, just talking about the work is not yet done. And here is this woman who is saying, you know, these things are nothing new. We've been through this before. There is so much work to be done. And so, so it's inspiring. It's like, we can do this. Others have done this. God can empower and move greatly in this. This is good, but the evil of people is so present. And we're finding ourselves in similar situations, right? Reggie, as you said, a very real, not imagined, a very real attempt to erase history. Erase any kind of distinctions among people, but we know, wink, wink, it's not really an erasure of the distinction of people, because it's not like, oh, we're going to get rid of all of this because we're all one people. We just have one history. We just have one experience. It's not that. It's like, you know what? We don't care how you're going to survive. In fact, you're probably not going to survive, and that's okay because that means it's more for us. That is so, but yet we continue to do this work because we will not be a victim. We will not go away silent. We will keep talking. We will count the cost, and we will keep moving forward. But, goodness.
I draw inspiration and hope from the book of Exodus, because and I wonder why that book has become kind of the canon for Black Christian activism and resilience, because Egypt decided that the Israelites were no longer human. Once they made that determination that they were no longer human, then you could pretty much do whatever you want with them. And so they don't get to have straw in order to make bricks. So they don't get to do the things that normally other people who had rights and understandings and privileges. And we see the same thing when Black people came to the Americas. The first thing is that it's not to call them human. Do everything in your power that they no longer get the title of human. Because the moment that you make them human, then you have to deal with them as equals, as having equity, as having the same rights and privileges that you do. And I consider that to be very what's going on even today is that I have that the spirit of this age is, if I cannot make you human, I've won. And what happens that we see what Tisby is saying is that people from the bottom reimagine and reinterpret that they have humanity, that they will not let go of this thing called, I am a human. I am made in the image of God. And I love what Tisby says in The Language of Liberty. Momentous historical events often turn on seemingly small decisions. They made small decisions. They weren't big, like you said, Michelle. They made small decisions. Said, "I am a child of God. I belong to Jesus. I am one of His children." And we see this, that there is this reassertion that I belong to God, and He made me, and you don't get to determine who I am. And making the, even that small decision to say, I belong to God, is huge. It makes all the difference in the world. And like you were saying, Michelle, I think that people get up every day and they make that small decision to say, I am human. Mm-hmm. I am a child of God, mm-hmm. and I shall not be deterred, and I shall be not told who I am. And I will not allow white supremacy, I will not allow Christian nationalism to tell me who I am. And I think that gives us hope, and even for our listeners, you know, to say, what is the small decision that keeps you going? What is the small decision that gets you activated? What is the small decision that today would make a difference? Maybe not today, but maybe a week or a month or a year or 10 years from now, that someone will gain inspiration from that small decision. All of us have families where we've probably seen elders or someone tells us something, and we said, I have decided to do something differently than what I did yesterday.
You know, Reggie, I think you summed up how far we have gotten in this book just perfectly, right? It's talking, we're looking at the lives of individuals who got up every day and said, it's going to be different. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be different, not just because of my discomfort. It's going to be different because I actually believe
yes.
this Bible. I actually believe the gospel. I actually mm-hmm. believe when God says, I am God's child. I
yes.
actually believe this.
Yes.
And God's word says
yes.
that, you know, that Jesus came to set the captives free.
Yes.
So, you know what? I'm... as a joint heir with Christ,
mm-hmm.
as the
Come hands on now.
And feet of Jesus, I'm going to do what I can to set the captives free, whether it's
yes.
going back into the South and carrying people, leading the way out physically, whether it's writing words, whether it's opening a school, whether it's fixing food for people, writing letters,
yes.
Making my voice heard, living a good life, not settling.
Yes.
Oh, it's every day making those decisions, just
every
those
day.
Decisions, and realizing that decisions that we make, we have no idea. Mm. When we take these seemingly unimportant little everyday decisions, put them in the hands of God, a righteous God, a God who is working out justice over the long
yes.
scale.
Yes.
Oh, there's no telling what that one decision for us to write a letter, that one decision to reach out to someone to have a conversation, that one decision to listen to a podcast.
Yes.
The
yes.
ramifications that it
Well.
So before we get going, I'm going to say thank you all so much to our listeners for making the decision to listen to this podcast. We hope that you have been inspired and encouraged. Yes, we are well aware there's lots of things that are going on, and in the near future, we'll be talking about some of those things that are going on, but we're always going to be talking about what is going on, what has happened historically with this lens of biblical anti-racism, because we too believe that God is at work, and God is a God of justice and reconciliation. Reconciliation not only with all creation, including us to God's self, but also ourselves to one another. Woo! We got work to do, people. Let's keep encouraging each other. And until we meet again, I want to encourage you to keep the faith and keep fighting for justice. This has been the Antioch Podcast.
you've been listening to the Antioch Podcast, Conversations About Biblical Anti-Racism. You can help us by spreading the word about the Antioch Podcast, by praying for us, sharing this episode on your social media, writing us a review, or supporting us financially by clicking on the support link on our website, www.antiochpodcast.org. Music, editing, and production of the Antioch Podcast provided by Eric Nykamp. Thanks for listening, and thank you for your support.